and here. Celebrate the coming Christmas time where people tend to lose control again. But it is good to thinking with these different things. This morning, 11 o'clock, we're going to continue on looking in Romans. We'll be in Romans chapter 17, or chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. But for this morning, at 10 o'clock, I'd like to move on to the next passage in Ezekiel. So if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses here. I often remind myself, and therefore I remind you as well, that evangelism is really important. Telling people the truth of what God has done for us is vitally important for us, and I believe that that's a major reason why we are not translating instantaneously when we are saved, but that we are left here. Now, Paul says it right. He would care about to be there. Sin nature is gone at that point, and he had to see the Savior. But it's necessary for us to be here. One of the things that we bring as vessels here on earth, being sanctified, being set aside for God to become more holy, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, is that we are our witnesses. We're going to read about a commission that was given to Ezekiel. I use caution, Old Testament, understand the principles and see where they translate to us, so it's not a one-to-one translation of what we're going to look at this morning, but it really stirs my heart of where am I at and my desire to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's read the verses. Ezekiel chapter 2, and we're going to go through verse 3 in chapter 3 because I think that the chapter break would have been better between verse 3 and verse 4. Hear the word of God. It says that he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, who are rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, they are of the rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. Verse 6, And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. And I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And he spread it before me. It was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. And I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. God and Father, we come before you again this morning, praising you for the great salvation that we have experienced. We were wicked and obstinate as well. And yet, Father, your grace, your glory, your wonder reached into our hearts. And when we finally realized that you were good to your word, and we believed in you, you counted it to us, righteousness. Father, help us to be diligent about the task set before us. And as we spend a few minutes looking at the task that you placed on Ezekiel's plate, pray that our hearts will be stirred and encouraged. This world is darkening, but we have so much hope. We pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to just give a little bit of background here. It's been a number of weeks since we last took a look at the first chapter. And oh, what a chapter it was. What a chapter it was. We are looking at a young man. I'll say he's young. He's probably 40 from what we gather. At the beginning of his priestly service time, we know that he is not at home. He's not at home. Because his home was in Jerusalem, but because of the sinfulness and the rebellion of Israel, God had to take the Mosaic punishments, and he began to pull the people out of the land of Israel and send them into the nations that they were surrounding. And so we actually find that Ezekiel is by a man-made channel called the Chebar, a little bit southeast of Babylon. And he's with people there. We don't know what his accommodations were like. We don't know what kind of food they ended up being able to eat. We don't know what new clothing options there were. We don't know what their occupation was. But we do know that there were a settlement of Jewish people in that community, in the land of Babylon. And there was this priestly man, no longer had a priesthood to fulfill because he was not in Jerusalem. God grabbed his attention. As we saw in chapter 1, oh, what an attention getter it was. That he was caught up in a vision, and what did he see? The mundane things of the world? No. He was able to see the glory of the God of Israel that was affected by Israel's disobedience. So now God is in the business of reaching out to people and communicating and trying to draw them back to himself. And that's no less the case in the book of Ezekiel. What we see in Ezekiel, though, is that we have a God that has justice and righteousness, and he's drawn lines. And he has told Israel, you are my representatives in the world. If you obey me, then I'm going to bless you. But if you disobey me, I have to do what is necessary, and that is to cause you suffering, pain, and anguish. And so they're in that state. But you know, I sit there and I think about this God that is in this passage, and what a God it is. This is the only uncaused cause in the universe. God had no beginning. He'll never have an end. He is all-powerful in matters of righteousness. He cannot sin. But in matters of righteousness and matters of his personal desire, he is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He knows what every single one of us is thinking right now. These are wondrous things. And he created the heavens and the earth and man on the earth because he desired to find those that desired to give him glory of their free will. In the midst of the salvation that he worked on, and we're going to talk about that salvation a tiny bit more at 11 o'clock, has nothing to do with us doing anything. It's entirely based upon us believing that he's good to his word. And then he counts it to us as his righteousness. But in the midst of all this, God chose this man, Abraham, who then had a son, Isaac, who then had a son, Jacob, to be representatives to all of humanity of what it was to come into contact with a holy God and sinful humanity. And so God had given them instructions, and he had given them some guidelines. We're going to find out they didn't do really anything that God desired them to do. We're going to find out that they at 11 o'clock, they actually brought about blasphemy from the nations. They didn't follow what God had designed for them to do. And as a result, because of the Mosaic covenant, we find that this particular place, Israel, had declined to such a point spiritually where they hardly would see the uncaused cause of the universe that had engaged with them. They would hardly see or recognize him, and he had to take them deeper and deeper and deeper. So chapter 2 comes with God not having given up. I love this of God. He never gives up. He keeps knocking on the door. He keeps saying, come on, pay attention to me. Listen to my word. Hear what I have to say. Realize that if you obey me and believe me, the riches that I'm going to give you. He keeps knocking. If it was me, I'd sit there and say, well, this piece of creation that I've made with my hands is, it's just going south. I mean, why don't you throw in the garbage and go on? God did not give up on humanity, and he did not give up on the children of Israel. But he was a father that would be willing to bring suffering into their circle so that they would understand he was the holy God, and he wanted to worship him. So, here's the first set of captives taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and there's this man, Ezekiel. And he is going to become the messenger of Almighty God. Let's take a look at the passages. We'll work our way through the verses. Verses 1 and 2 actually help us to set the stage. And on verse 1 it says, then he said to me, so you ask the question, well, who is the he that said to me? Well, we can go back into chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, let's keep looking at these verses. And you'll notice in verse 27 that I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within, and from the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. It's the appearance of a rainbow, and it was a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Now we find out who the he is. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory. The Lord. You'll notice there, it's Lord, all in capital letters. This is referring to the identifiable name of the uncaused cause of the universe that the Hebrew people don't say that it would be pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh. We know it more formally as Jehovah. This is referring to the uncaused cause of the universe. And so we find here that the uncaused cause of the universe has taken time to talk to Ezekiel. It's amazing that the span of differences between the two is infinite. Yet he came down and he talked with this man, Ezekiel. Let's find out what he begins to say. It says, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Well, isn't he already standing? No. Go back again to chapter 1, verse 29, and it says, as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And here it is. Then I saw it. I fell on my face and heard the voice speaking. Brothers and sisters, if you come in contact with the cause of the universe, there's only one place we're going to be, and that is flat on your face. He is so mighty and so great that the only place you can be is in worship on your face. So we find in verse 1 of chapter 2 that he was instructed to stand, and it was because he was flat on his face. Now remember, he is still in the vision, so this is not physical. He is still within this vision that God has been introducing him to from chapter 1. But he had a problem, and that was, it appears he couldn't get up. In verse 2, and it says, as he, that is, Yahweh, spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And so I think of poor Ezekiel. No energy, no strength, no boldness to stand up in the presence of Yahweh. And yet the Spirit came and helped raise him up, set him on his feet, so that he began to hear. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the basis of Ezekiel's assignment. Verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about the criteria for Israel and the criteria for Ezekiel. And then verses 8 through the end of verse 3 of chapter 3 are going to talk about his acceptance of his role and eating the scroll. Very quickly, with the few minutes we have here, verses 3 and 4. Here's something that is astounding. God did not mince words when describing the despicableness of Israel and their behavior. Look at the four words that I notice here. In verse 3, it says, I am sending you to the sons of Israel to what? Rebellious people. Keep reading it. It says, who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have revolted, or I think the King James says, transgressed against me to this very day. Verse 4, so I am sending you to those who are impudent and obstinate. So we have four characteristics that God has given to the children of Israel, and their despicable behavior when confronted with Almighty God. They're rebellious. The idea of rebelling is to revolt. Classic illustration would be on the mutiny. And all the sailors got together and they said, you are the captain, but we will not obey you. And they commit mutiny. They rebel against the authority and power that was on that ship. It's exactly the same way God had given control and assignments to them. But they rose up as a people and they said, we will not follow you as the Ankhaziyas of the universe. We will not obey you. We are going to revolt. We are gathering together and we are turning our backs on you and we will not obey. The second one is revolt or transgressed. It's going where you should not go. And Israel, over and over again, while God was dealing with them, kept going where he told them not to go. He gave them many instructions. He showed himself as great and magnificent, despite the fact that they saw the fire and the thunders and the voice of God on Mount Sinai. Despite the fact that they saw the Jordan River open up and the Red Sea open up, and on again, the testimonies of Yahweh, the cause of the universe, the God that has chosen Israel, they continue to transgress and go where they ought to. And they embraced Baal and Moloch. They went after other gods, spitting in the face of God. The third one in verse 4 says that they were impotent. What you find out when you look at that is they were strong. They were hard. in resistance. Their hearts were so hard that it would take a miracle to move them and change them from their ways. And then, of course, obstinate. Also speaking of strong, stout, mighty. Isn't that a terrible description for someone who is evil? To describe them in their evilness. They were strong and stout and stayed in their ways, and it would take a mountain to move them. God could have moved them, but he wanted to move them because their hearts desired to worship Almighty God. So the basis of this is frightening when we think of it, because God was sending poor Ezekiel to a people who were strong and stout in their resolve. And their resolve was, we don't want Yahweh as our God. And yet when you finish verse 4, the simple instruction that God gave to Ezekiel was, this is what the Lord God says. That's going to be his message. Israel, hear, this is the word of the Lord God. 5, 6, and 7, we've got a little bit of a criteria here. Follow through with me on it because, again, it breaks your heart. Verse 5 says, as for them, so he's going to start by addressing Israel. As for them, in verse 5, whether they listen or not, they were going to exercise their free will. So God was going to yet do another great work. And it was still up to them. But God was giving the instruction to Ezekiel, as for them, did they listen or not? Why? Because they are a rebellious house. What is going to be accomplished? When Ezekiel finishes his message, look at the end of verse 5. They, Israel, will know that a prophet has been among them. There's not going to be any question when Ezekiel finishes his task. Israel is going to know whether they obey or not. They will know that a prophet had been in their midst. Verse 6 is to Ezekiel. As for you, Ezekiel, son of man, which is the favored phrase that God calls Ezekiel throughout this book, the son of man. He says, you are not to fear them nor fear their words, even when it's going to hurt a whole bunch. The thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Those hurt. Those hurt. I know that every once in a while I work in the backyard and I grab onto one of those rose vines. Tiny little thorns. Boy, they'll just rip your hand wide open. Thorns hurt. I can say I have never been stung by a scorpion, but those that I have talked to that have, it hurts. But God tells them, even if it hurts, look at the last part of 6. You are not to fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence. Why? Well, because, of course, they're a rebellious house. You almost can't expect anything different from them. But despite the fact that they're going to be this way, and it's going to hurt, you don't fear their words or their deeds. But verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house. Testimony to, again, the travesty of Israel. It was like, my goodness, we don't know what the end result's going to be. They might listen, but then again, they might not. And God's instruction is, in the presence of the total unknown what they're going to do, you go out and be my servant. And in that way, my word is spoken. Number 2, they will know a prophet had been among them. Verses 8 to the end there. they find out that Ezekiel is challenged. He's challenged. Notice how the words go here, verse 8. It says, "Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you." So he's got a hold of his earlobe. He says, "Now Ezekiel, listen to what I am saying to you." I never realized it until I read it. Ezekiel had a choice here, and it says, "Do not be rebellious like the house of Israel. Open your mouth wide and eat." So here comes this one little moment of time that I feel God gave Ezekiel the free will to choose whether he was going to be rebellious and listen to God, or he was going to be obedient, open his mouth. What ends up happening then is, I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me, and we see the scroll that was written with songs of mourning, sighing, and woe. And the book of Ezekiel, up through chapter 24, is just filled with that. It's woe, it's mourning, it's sadness about what God is doing to the children of Israel. Glorious, once we get to 34, to the end, because then we see what happens when Jesus the Messiah comes back. I'm encouraged as we read the first three verses of chapter 3 to discover that the decision Ezekiel made was that he opened his mouth. He was not rebellious. He did not turn his heart against Yahweh, the uncaused cause of the universe. Very quickly then, to wrap this up, their application. This was very unique to Ezekiel, but there are aspects that we can learn from this as well, because we don't have this mandate that was given to Ezekiel. What do we have? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We, in a way, have had a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And he's giving us this mandate. So the question number one that comes to my mind, am I going to be obedient, or am I going to be rebellious? Second thing is, we take a look at what Ezekiel had to face. I don't want to be in his shoes at all. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of Jeremiah and Isaiah. The children of Israel were just a piece of work. They were just terrible. We have the mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Guess what? You're a piece of work too. The world is all messed up. Talked about it in the Lord's Supper this morning. They are still part of darkness. They are still being affected by Satan. Their hearts are hard, strong, stout. In what? Rebellion against God. How many times do you talk to somebody about spiritual things, and the first thing that comes is, oh, I don't want to talk about that. It don't have anything to do with that. Brothers and sisters, while I wouldn't want to be in Ezekiel's shoes going to the children of Israel, there's an aspect of me I don't want to go into this rough and tough world. And yet, it is not our choice if we want to obey the command of the Lord. So my encouragement to us this morning is, just as this was a monumental commissioning of Ezekiel to this task concerning with Israel, we've got a monumental task as well. Our task is not to make believers. Our task is that the world may know that a prophet, a child of God, walked in their midst. We can be that light. We can be the one that may encourage them to consider aligning their thinking with Yahweh, the uncaused cause of the universe. Our God and Father, very serious passage that we've been considering here while we are thinking that perhaps it is with Thanksgiving that we weren't in his shoes. We are. We are in a different fashion. Because you've given us the commission to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. We're not responsible for their responses. Whether they listen or not, our job is to share the good news. And the results are between that individual and Yahweh, the uncaused cause of the universe. Help us as we consider these things. We pray for your blessing now on our snack and our fellowship. We pray that we would be encouraged to live without rebellion in our hearts before you. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.